During this season of Advent, each scripture reading is being paired with a short piano piece that one might illuminate the other and bring us to a deeper and more rich understanding of God's Word for us today. So we begin first by hearing the reading from the opening of John's Gospel.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I have said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Beethoven composed a beautiful melody for the second movement of his piano sonata. It's simple, it's lyrical. We're tempted to put it to words, But the reminder is that the beauty of the piece will fail if the melody isn't played with the accompaniment. It's the left-hand part, the chords that go with it, the broken rhythm, the pacing, and even the dissonance that makes the melody in the right hand so important and so poignant. And I suppose on some level that's true of every great work of art, true of every composition of music, true of every piece of poetry. Beautiful things depend on other things to be beautiful. The same thing can be said about the prologue to John's Gospel. The opening verses of chapter 1 in John are filled with this poetry about the grandeur of God who's revealed in God's own Son, Jesus, and called the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. The description of creation through this poetry is dependent on another creation story with words of earlier poetry from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The New Testament beauty of John is dependent on the Old Testament beauty of Genesis. But like a melody with an ever-changing accompaniment, John's poetry then goes a step further. With a surprising turn, John begins to talk about heaven in terms of earth, talking about God in terms of us. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only child, full of grace and truth. Suddenly, we're not just included in the story, we become the story. The poetry says the Word became flesh and the subject becomes us because the Word lived among us. The glory has been seen by us. And there suddenly the beauty and the grandeur of the gospel prologue is seen. Now, if any of you were raised in the Catholic Church when the Mass was still being spoken in Latin, you remember what to do when the priest would recite the Nicene Creed and get to the words, Et incarnatus est. In hearing the Creed as it describes Jesus being incarnate, incarnatus est, made flesh, then those who heard it and those who spoke the words were supposed to make what is called a profound bow. Not a genuflection, not a subtle nodding of the head, but a bow in which your eyes literally move to see the ground and back up again. I know it's not a very Presbyterian thing to do, but think about it. Incarnatus, God taking on flesh to fully know what we feel, what we think, what we believe. It's a staggering thought, a profound thought, powerful enough to bow us down or knock us to our knees. But we preachers have been doing you a disservice. If the only time you hear John's prologue is on Christmas Eve during candlelight services, then you've missed out on the fullness of what John is trying to say in those verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. If you only hear that on Christmas Eve, then what we're doing is permanently link incarnation with the baby born in a manger, God coming as a child, which is important, which is profound, which is poetic in its own right. But John and his poetry is trying to say something much more than that. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, the Greek word here is a funny word, skenoo, which means to dwell or to tabernacle with someone. If you're going to understand the beginning of John's prologue, you have to know the book of Genesis. If you're going to understand the middle of John's prologue, you have to know the book of Exodus. Because it's in Exodus we get the story of the Hebrew people being rescued from slavery in Egypt. And God not only brought them through the waters and towards the promised land, but stayed with them as they wandered. as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When Moses and the others had received the Ten Commandments, then they built a tent, a tabernacle. And that tabernacle then was erected to be the place where Moses could encounter God and God's glory could reside. But that tent was always broken down and transported with them, so that wherever they walked, God walked. Wherever they rested, God rested. The tabernacle image from the Old Testament, through John's vision, is now brought into the New Testament. The Word, the glory, the wisdom of God becoming flesh, and then living, tabernacling with us here on earth. Now that's significant. When Heather was talking about the names for Jesus, Jesus at Christmas time is called Emmanuel, God with us. But remember, that's meant to be present tense, not a one-time event 2,000 years ago. God is with us, tabernacling with us, pitching a tent wherever we might be in our lives. Right there, like the middle schoolers camping out on the front yard during an overnight. Right there, anxious to greet the sunrise and the new morning and continue beside us wherever our journeys will take us. See, John is not interested in an incarnation that is a Christmas Day away in the manger only type of event. John is stressing instead an incarnation that's an each and every day event. A Psalm 139, if I make my bed in the heavens, you are there, and if I rest in Sheol, you are there in all places and times. Now, why is this so important? Why is this something for us to hang on to during Advent? For two reasons. First, if God for you is only this Word made flesh, this love made incarnate on Christmas Day, then you run the risk of envisioning a God who is only that, a baby in a manger, a lovely tableau depicted on cards and sung about in carols, but something that is packed away in boxes for most of the year. If God instead is incarnate as one who tents with us, who tabernacles and dwells with us, then your faith now is built around a promise. A promised companion that the Eternal One, the Logos of life, is right here, is with us, always, always, always. The second reason is a little more complicated. Many years ago, a friend of mine and I took a trip to the Grand Canyon, where we stayed on the National Park campgrounds for several days. On my first day there, I overheard a ranger tell someone that the very best place to view a sunrise over the Grand Canyon was about a half mile along the rim trail to a particular lookout point. He went on to say that despite giving this advice to literally hundreds of tourists, almost no one took him up on that recommendation. Now, I found that hard to believe, and so I vowed the next morning I would do what he said. So to get to the lookout point before sunrise meant I had to set my alarm quite early and then hike a reasonable distance in the dark. Now, I made it to the spot safely. So I sat down with my back against a rock there, and I waited for the sun to come up. And in time, thankfully, that's just what it did. It was slow to spread its colorful palette across the rugged face of the canyon, yet persistent in its daily act of creation. And you know what? No one else came by. I was alone for almost an hour, until at one point a jogger passed by behind me. Now hear John's poetry again. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. Et incarnatus est, the Word became flesh and lived among us, dwelled among us, and yet the world, we, the people, failed to take notice. Now, how is that possible? Is it because we're so bad, so blind, so sinful and broken? Now, that's the easy way out. Knock humans down far enough so that God seems all the more above us. But the answer is more complex. Like campers told the best spot to view the sunrise over the Grand Canyon is a half mile down the trail, we often choose to stay in our warm sleeping bags. We often are reluctant to make our way along rocky paths in the dark. We tell ourselves, well, we need to save our energy for tomorrow's longer adventures. Or we tell ourselves we simply don't have time to do everything, to enjoy every melody, to admire every work of art, to catch every dazzling sunrise the Lord prepares. We're only human for God's sake. Or rather, we're human by God's love. And that's precisely why the word tabernacle is so important. God tabernacles with us wherever we are, pitching a tent next to us in our various campsites of life, out there on our front lawns, next to our office buildings, outside the hospital wings, near the nursing home, behind the funeral parlor. Wherever we go, and especially when we don't get up to see the sunrise, especially when we don't quite manage to get it right, especially when those around us get it excruciatingly wrong, in all those settings, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, and from His fullness, from His overwhelming fullness, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. Remember what I said at the beginning of this sermon, that sometimes melodies, to be truly beautiful, have to be heard with their accompaniment, with their harmony, in order to be pleasing. Beautiful things depend on other things to be beautiful. Well, during this season, we remember that in a powerful, humbling way, God has said that the melody of heaven will not be heard without the accompaniment of human life. That the poetry of the holy will not be spoken except by using the language of the earth. Now we look around and we wonder, how is that possible? How can that be? In our messy lives and messy relationships, in our coats that have to last one more season, in our fleshly bodies that so often ache and struggle and seem far from glorious, in our lives where there is little time to reflect on either sunrises or sunsets, how can all of this be? How can God be so dependent on us to accompany God's melody? But then we hear the song again. Lyrical, simple, yearning to be set to words. A melody composed for us. But more so, a promise of a presence that is with us and is the light for all people, even for us, especially for us. Et incarnatus est. Amen. As God's people, I invite you now to stand and to affirm what we believe by sharing together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.